Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at two stories from Daniel here today. Actually, the two most famous story, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. This is our third week of our series from the book of Daniel that we're calling Counter Culture, because we've come to learn that Daniel is a fascinating book of the Bible that provides for us a blueprint for how to live in an ungodly world in the last days. The first six chapters of Daniel are the historical account of Daniel's life. The last six chapters, however, are the prophetic dreams and visions that Daniel has about the future. And by the way, Daniel's dreams and visions completely line up with John in the book of Revelation and the things that he saw. And so how many are glad that God cares enough to tell us about what's going to happen in the future? I'm glad for that. So the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, give us a picture of the last days. And so they help us get ready to be encouraged, to be warned, and most of all, to be prepared for what is coming. Now, for the last few weeks, we have been focusing on the fact that Daniel left Jerusalem. He was taken out of Jerusalem through the invasion of Babylon, and in Jerusalem, the law of God was the law of the land. There was the culture was was theistic, to be sure, as they worship God, but he was taken out of Jerusalem to Babylon, a godless culture. They did not honor God. They did not know God, and so things were different. And so Daniel provides for us an example for what it's like, because our culture has moved away from a Jerusalem-like culture of honoring God more toward a Babylon-like culture where it's anything but God. Am I in the right place today? So I hope you take time to read the book of Daniel at least once during this series, maybe even multiple times, because the more you read, the more you're going to get out of it. Now, I just want to set you up today that today will be the most encouraging message in the series. I mean, so I just want you to get all encouraged, and you're going to get encouraged by today's big idea. Just wait for it, okay? Today's big idea. It's going to be good. Here it is. Your faith is going to be tested in the last days. Aren't you encouraged? That's your thought. Yes, well, hey, our worship, our faith is going to be tested in Babylon or in the last days. Now, we're going to learn from Daniel that in spiritual Babylon, we're going to be put to the test. That means we'll be asked or commanded to do something that is completely against the essence of our faith. And if we don't, there'll be a consequence. Now, two of the most famous stories in the book of Daniel show us this. In Daniel chapter 3, you have the story of the fiery furnace. And in Daniel 6, there's the story of the lion's den. Now, these stories are separated by 23 years of history, but I want to show you today that they provide a parallel illustration of the days that we are living in right now, okay? So let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Let's read the first few verses. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, pause for a second. If you read chapter 2, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him. It keeps him up at night. He can't sleep. He calls all these people to try to interpret the dream. They can't do it. Daniel gives him the interpretation of the dream because he sees this huge statue, and Daniel says, "You're the head of gold," and, you know, and then have the chest, all the different metals of the statue. Now, the message to Nebuchadnezzar was, "Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's going to come to an end." But I think the only thing that Nebuchadnezzar heard was, "You're the head of gold." So the very next chapter, we find Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, is full of himself. And we'll see next week how much Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself. It actually drove him insane. So what does he do? He builds an image in Babylon. And the image was 90 feet tall, and it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, "I love me some me," is basically what he was saying. But that's the spirit of Babylon, right? And so let's continue with this. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it, and the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do. O peoples, nations, and men of every language, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, all kinds of music, you must fall down and do what? Worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, I want you to notice that the option to worship this image it's not an option, it's commanded by Nebuchadnezzar. There was no freedom of worship in Babylon. But I want you to notice that the motivation to worship this image was out of fear. If you don't worship this image, you're going to fry in the fiery furnace. I want you to notice that it's not love that Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to worship him, it's fear. You know, how many know we worship God because God loves us? We love him because he first loved us. But the devil doesn't want us to worship him, or he can't make us worship him out of love because he's unlovable. But he wants us to bow to him out of fear. He wants to put fear in your heart. The spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the age that we live in operates in a spirit of fear. Because the devil knows that people aren't going to compromise their faith because they have convictions. But they will be afraid not to compromise their faith if there are consequences. In spiritual Babylon, fear is the motivation for worship. And the goal of the enemy in Babylon is to get you to worship something you don't believe in. And if you don't, there'll be consequences. Now, for the three Hebrew boys, the consequences were they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. You see this story? Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to see 23 years later, there's a new king in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom had come to an end, just like God said in the dream in chapter 2. But now the king is Darius of the Medes and the Persians, but Daniel is still around. How many know that's good news for the people of God? Nobody is going to be able to wipe us out. Well, that's a good place to say amen. All right. And so we find ourselves here in the next few verses. And so Daniel is serving Darius, and Darius likes Daniel. Darius thinks he's a man of God, but the people serving Darius, didn't like Daniel at all. And so what they do, they set Daniel up. Verse 5. These men who were setting up Daniel, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Now, that reminds us that last week that the paradigm for ministry in Babylon is serving with excellence, with integrity. If you missed it, watch it online. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict. You should make a new law and enforce the decree that anyone who prays, this is about worship, to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, notice, in the first story, the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, you must worship this image. In the next story of the lion's den, Darius, the law is, you can't worship anything else. Do you see that? Nebuchadnezzar, the fiery furnace, the image, you got to bow down to this image. And in Daniel chapter 6, you can't worship anything else. I want you to notice that in both of these stories, the conflict is about worship. The war is who you will worship and who you will not worship. That's why I'm calling today's message Worship Wars. It has nothing to do with the types of songs we sing or the lights we show in the worship center. Well, that's good news. It has to do with something else because we got to recognize what's going on here. What's going on in this story? Well, let's back up for a minute and recognize that the Bible is a story that began about worship. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we read that Lucifer was once an angel in God's court, but he fell from heaven. A lot of scholars believe that that he was the main worshiper in heaven. But something happened in his heart where he wanted to be worshiped. 5 times in the book of Isaiah, it says of Lucifer that he said of himself, I will be lifted up. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. He wanted to be higher than God. But as a result of that, he was cast out of heaven onto the earth. Now, that means a lot for us because one of the things that God did to fill this void of worship is he created you. He created us. He created man with a very unique distinction. Think about it. He's got an unemployed cherub on this earth and no worship leader in heaven. So whom does God create to give this assignment of worship to? He creates us. Revelation 4 says it was for his pleasure that we are created. It's always been about worship. That's why Satan hates you so much. That's why he tries so hard to steal and lie and destroy you, because you were created to worship God. How many know the devil's not just some nasty little guy in a red jumpsuit? He's mad at you because you possess this incredible opportunity to worship the God of heaven. And God created us with this innate desire to worship. I think that's one of the reasons that music is such a part of our lives. He created music to sing music. I believe music was created to honor God. And I believe when we misuse music, bad things happen. Fill in the blanks, right? But I think that's one of the reasons that music is a big part of our lives. We play it in our cars, wherever we go, we're all impacted by music. I believe that's why God gave us voices. He gave us percussion instruments, oh God, that we can clap our hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. And why Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Would you do that today? Would you give God your best praise right now? I'm going to tell you, Satan hates that. He hates it when you put your hands together and honor God. He hates it when you open your mouth and sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. He hates it when the people of God worship the living God, because that's what he wants from you. That's what he desires from us. So the whole thing begins with a war over worship. And the whole thing's going to end with a war about worship. In the New Testament, the Bible says in the last days before Jesus returns to the earth visibly to set up his kingdom on the earth, the Antichrist will come on the scene and set up an image of himself in Jerusalem. And he's going to command everybody to worship it. Here it is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you. Remember this word, because this word's going to come up a lot today in the verses that we read. Don't let anyone deceive you. But pastor, I'm not deceived. Well, that's exactly what a deceived person would say. Pay attention. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I want you to notice that one of Antichrist's names is lawlessness. Reject the laws of God. Reject the laws of nature. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. It's always going to be about worship. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you see this? It's a pattern, and it looks kind of familiar, doesn't it? There's coming a day when Satan, through the Antichrist, will set up a statue of himself in Jerusalem and command everyone to worship this image. And if you don't worship the image, you will be killed. Does that sound familiar? Does it not sound like Daniel chapter 3 in the story that we just read? Listen, it doesn't this show us who was behind Nebuchadnezzar or the spirit that was behind Nebuchadnezzar? Revelation 13, verse 14, continues to talk about it. The Bible says, because of the signs, he, the Antichrist, was given power on behalf of the first beast. He deceived, there that word is again, deceived, the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to what? The last days is a battle about worship. The image who refused to worship to be killed. He also forced, remember, the devil forces people to worship him, not out of love. He forces people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on his forehead. And we don't know what the mark is. You know, I don't know if you have to go to Walmart and just, you know, scan your head. Beep. I'm not sure. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't plan on being around, by the way. Anybody planning to be around? No, ooh, no, a strong response, praise God. So that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, is there another one? No, all right. Now, I want you to notice, again, you see the devil's motivation to get people to worship him is about fear. He'll command everyone to worship him out of fear of not being able to eat, not being able to buy anything, not being able to be part of society, and ultimately be killed. Listen, it's not about the mark. You know, I've grown up in church my whole life. I've heard prophecy teachers, people speculate about what the mark of the beast is. You know, it's those little barcodes, you know, those things, beep, you know, that's the mark of the beast. Or is it a tattoo, you know, or I don't know. We do know that the technology exists for that prophecy to come to pass. But I've heard some people say, well, you know, I just want to make sure I don't receive it by accident. Listen, first of all, let's not be here. All right, go up in the first load if you're not right with God. I'm going to give you a chance to get right with God in a few minutes. That's the best plan. Amen? Now, but let me assure you, no one is going to receive this mark by accident. And the reason is because this will be an act of worship. It will be a declaration of allegiance to the Antichrist. Because he wants to be worshiped so bad. Now listen, if this issue of worship is how it all began and the issue of worship is how it all ends, and if Daniel is a picture of the last days, I want you to notice we can then discern the spirit of Babylon or the spirit of Antichrist that is working in our culture right now, because the spirit of Babylon is the spirit of Antichrist. We see the same pattern. Do you see it? Right? So we can learn from these two stories about the test that we're going to face in the last days. If we know what the test is, how many know we can pass it? Okay? So here's what we know the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Babylon, wants concerning worship. The first thing the spirit of Babylon wants is to exalt man above God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of Babylon, and how many know that's the spirit of our culture? Because Satan really just wants you to worship anything other than God. You know, I'm sure he wants you to worship him, you'll be a devil worshiper, but let's be honest, that's not the case for most people. He's okay with you just worshiping you. He hates God so much, he will cause you to find anything to worship. And that's why we live in such a hedonistic society, and hedonism simply means we are stuck on ourselves. We are consumed with ourselves. You know, if I think it's good for me, I should do it. That's the way God made me. Don't judge me for the way I feel. Whatever is right for me is right for me, and no one has the right to tell me otherwise. There's no standard of truth. There's no standard of righteousness. That's the culture we live in, and it's insane. It's the spirit of Babylon where it says, I get to decide what is right. Everyone is right in their own eyes. So listen, in Babylon, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, we become God. Matter of fact, in our culture, God doesn't judge us. We judge him. Remember, Satan doesn't want God to get any worship, so his temptation towards us is to get us to redirect our attention, our abilities, our affection on things that don't matter. He wants us to pour our lives into business and career and money and love and sex and power and fame and sports. Because the last thing he wants you to do is to give your attention to God and to make him your priority. Because he's the only one that's worthy of worship. Come on, somebody. It's a last day's test. And just like Daniel and his friends in Babylon, the last days, every one of us is going to face a test where we will be commanded or forced to obey or to bow. And if we won't, there'll be consequences. If you're paying attention, you know this is already happening in our culture. How many of you have heard of the Sisters of the Poor, a group of nuns in Colorado who said of the Obamacare mandate that this provision that you have to provide abortifacients or medicine that kills babies after conception has to be provided for everyone that is insured, and that is in direct opposition to these who believe that life begins at conception. I want you to notice, remember what happened. The administration of the president of this country is forcing these guys to provide abortion medicine. And if you don't, we will fine you $1 million a day. So Hobby Lobby, the Sisters of the Poor, and others took it all the way to the Supreme Court. And thank God, in a very close decision, by the way, they were granted a stay. But listen, just like in Babylon, the government says you will bow or you will pay. I thank God for people who won't bow. I thank God for the Sisters of the Poor. These little old ladies ain't going to bow. Their probably favorite song is Rust Tap. Not going to bow to your idol. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Everybody over 40. Yeah, Rust Tap. Listen, this may not be the issue you face, but it will be something. It may, when the government or someone commands you to do something completely in opposition to what God has commanded you to do, what will you do? Well, what did Daniel and his friends do? They provide the pattern for us. So let's go back to see what happened in chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we ain't gonna bow. That's Wayne Murray version, right? We're not going to serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What are you going to do when your worship is tested? What are you going to do when your faith is tested and it will cost you something? When people threaten you with fearful things, jail time, job loss, or worse, in spiritual Babylon, your faith is going to be tested. You may have heard of the doctor from Georgia who lost his job. This doctor right here who lost his job, Dr. Eric Walsh, he works for the state of Georgia in their public health department, is considered a public health expert, but he is like so many other pastors. He's bivocational. He works full-time, but on Sundays he pastors a church. And so some of the employees in his office undercover went to his church, and they recorded him preaching about a bunch of variety of issues, but some of the issues were homosexuality and evolution. And when it was reported to the state of Georgia, they fired him. In the land of the free, in the home of the brave, veterans of D-Day are rolling over in their grave for the days that you and I are living in. The state of North Carolina being attacked by economic terrorists, namely the NBA, PayPal, and others, because they passed a law simply says that if you're a man, use the man's bathroom. If you're a woman, use a woman's bathroom. But they came under such pressure, such threats, some of which is from the federal government. We got to pay attention to what's going on here and the spirit that is at work in our country. The governor I was reading this week, the governor from North Carolina, said the Human Rights Campaign, the LGBT group that is a lobby concerning these things, he said this week, the governor said, that their lobby is more powerful than the NRA. That's a pretty powerful statement to make. Listen, forget democracy here. Forget we the people. Now it's the rule of the mob. Bow or be punished. I saw a post from Pastor Jason's brother on Facebook. I asked his permission to show it to you here today. My five-year-old looked at me this morning and said, I'm a girl and Tate's a boy. America, this isn't rocket science. So what's really going on? I mean, have people really just abandoned all common sense? I want to make a case for something else. Remember when the North Carolina passed, the law was passed banning anyone from the opposite sex from using another restroom, the economic terrorism began, and one of the perpetrators was PayPal. PayPal announced it would halt its plans to expand in North Carolina, presumably costing North Carolina millions of dollars. However, pictures of PayPal's offices show gender-specific bathrooms in their own offices. I guess they should boycott themselves. PayPal, by the way, does business in 25 countries where homosexual behavior is illegal, including 5 countries where the penalty is death. But they object to North Carolina's legislature overturning a misguided ordinance about letting men in women's bathroom. Do you see the hypocrisy here? So what we've got to do is step back for a second and say, why? Is this really about LGBT rights at all? Or is it about something else? How many times did we see the word deceive in these verses today? Multiple times. Can I tell you that in Daniel chapter 6, when the king's cabinet, so to speak, goes to Darius to convince him to make this law that you can't pray to any other god. Remember, Darius loved Daniel. I don't think Darius connected the dots, that this law he was about to sign was going to cost Daniel his life. Because, listen to me closely, he was deceived by his supporters, by his advisors. And he didn't see until it was too late that this was the death sentence for the guy he loved. Can I go ahead and tell you that the pretense that is being given for a lot of this stuff going on is we don't want any discrimination. You know, we don't want anybody to be discriminated against or bullied. You know, it's about marriage equality and tolerance. That sounds good. And no wonder lots of people are for that. We don't want discrimination. We don't want intolerance. And can I go ahead and tell you, there is no one who is an authentic follower of Jesus that is in favor of discrimination against anybody. Anybody. If you do, you got a heart problem, and in a few minutes, you need to get right with God. But I promise you that that's not the issue. And this is the dots people aren't connecting, because the ultimate goal, and I wish I had time to develop this for you and show you, the ultimate goal of the spirit of Babylon is the criminalization of biblical Christianity. And people aren't getting it. I've participated in hearings. I've been in meetings and gatherings. I've been in important people's offices talking about these things. And when you speak up, you know, and you say something about this whole issue, some people look at you like, what kind of Neanderthal would actually be opposed to any law against discrimination? And I always say, we're not against discrimination. I'm against me going to jail for believing the Bible. I'm against being penalized for simply holding true to what God's word says about right and wrong and good and bad and marriage. Come on, somebody. That's what's going on. The spirit of Babylon wants to stop the worship of God. That's the second thing that the spirit of Babylon, that's the ultimate goal. It wants to stop the worship of God. The spirit of Antichrist is desperately trying to stop the worship of God, trying hard to come against our religion, our faith. So that's what happened in Daniel chapter 6. You can't worship any other god. So how did Daniel respond? I like this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel learned that the decree had been published, the law had been passed. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, and this is so important, just as he had done before. He did not wait till the law got passed. Well, I got to get right with God now. He didn't wait until the persecution started coming. Well, I need to build my prayer life now. No. You better be doing it right now before the test comes. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. We should be praying and asking God for help. In the days that you and I live, the Church of Jesus Christ should be praying and asking God for help. The prayer services that we have should be filled to capacity with the men of God and the women of God and the teenagers of God praying and asking God for help. I'm preaching now. It is high time that the people of God wake up out of their slumber and recognize there's a war going on for your worship. How did Daniel respond? He prayed and he asked God for help. That's what we do. And we keep on praying just like we always have. Remember, Darius was pretty upset about all of this because he loved Daniel so much. The king didn't want Daniel to die, but he was bound by the laws of his own culture that the law had to run its course. So he couldn't stop Daniel from being thrown in the lion's den. And the Bible says that when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, the king couldn't sleep all night. So he gets up early the next morning and he runs. Daniel, are you okay? I'm good, king. What are you doing? I'm just petting the kitties. And since we all know there won't be cats in heaven, he was taking advantage of his opportunity, right? Hey, don't be distracted. Down in front. All right. Daniel, God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. And Darius said to Daniel, Daniel, your God is the real God. The God you serve is the King of Kings. And he made a decree that all of Babylon should worship the living God. And then Darius took those guys that tricked him and threw them in the lion's den, and they became breakfast. I want you to notice something pretty powerful. What happens to people who push this agenda of not worshiping God? Remember what happened to the people who threw the Hebrew children into the fire furnace? The Bible says they were consumed as well. Listen, the lying people who are trying to deceive others and stop the worship of God will ultimately be destroyed. To use a cultural cliche, they're on the wrong side of history. I appreciate those of you who get that joke. Remember, the ultimate battle of the last days will be over what you'll worship. The test of Babylon is, do you have the guts to love your God and stand for what you believe in, no matter what? Now, if I were to take a survey right now here in church and say, you know what, let's imagine the government sets up a law, you can't worship God, you know, bless God, I'm coming. Now, listen, I think a lot of people would say, okay, yeah, I'm gonna worship God, but I don't think it's that simple. Because the best prediction of whether or not you're going to be strong and serve the Lord in these last days is what you're worshiping now. Oh, when the day comes and I have to choose, I'm going to choose God. Are you sure? Jesus gave all of us a test of our own worship. Here's what a worshiper looks like, and he doesn't mention music at all, by the way. In Mark chapter 12, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Matter of fact, Jesus said, the whole Bible is summed up in this right here, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives us the definition of what worship is like. So we need to do a little examination, a test, so to speak, of our own worship to see where we're at, okay? So let's talk about what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, what's your heart? He's talking about your affections. What do you love the most? What do you give your affection to, your energy to? Is God the primary person that you give your energy to? Your love. You know, if we're honest, remember, we're created to worship. We're naturally going to worship something. God wants us to worship Him. But a lot of us, we give our best affection to our team or our favorite musician. And let's be honest, a lot of those things, they look like worship services, or at least how they should look, right? Now listen, God doesn't have a problem with you rooting for your team. God doesn't have a problem for you just enjoying music and all that kind of stuff. He's just saying, don't do that and then come to church. Well, you know, Pastor, worship should be quiet, reverent. Really? Have you read the Bible? Have you read Psalm 150? You know, the Bible says with shouts of joy, and dancing and singing and praising. You know, are you kidding me? Whatever may come my way. I'm not even sure you know what you're singing. Whatever may come my way, you have won the victory. Give God your best. Amen? He says, worship God with all of your mind. With all of your mind. He's talking about your attention. What do I think about the most? What do I think about the most? And this convicts us all, doesn't it? Because our minds are consumed with culture and social media and stuff. And we give God an hour a week. I mean, that's why we have worship services. That's why we're challenging everybody to read the one-year Bible. Develop this habit of thinking about God. Okay? Praying and taking time to build your quiet time. What am I doing? I'm forcing myself to think about God. Worship the Lord with your mind. I'm giving him my attention. Are you getting this? We're giving God our best. And then he says, worship God with all of your strength. That's your abilities. What do I do the most? What do you give your strength to? You know, a lot of us give our best strength to our lawns. And it looks good. God doesn't have a problem with your lawn being nice. So a lot of us give our best strength to our businesses or our teams or whatever. Listen, God has no problem with the spirit of excellence. Do it. He has a problem when those things come before him. You shall have no other gods before me. That's worship. Are you getting this? See, we can't say, well, you know, when the day comes, when the test comes in Babylon, where, you know, bow or die, well, I'm not going to bow. You are, whatever you are doing now, you are practicing for that moment. So that's why we do the growth track, by the way. That's why we do Grace 101 and 201 and 301. That's why we do Bible studies. All that. We're trying to get you ready to be an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Do it now. Daniel prayed as he always did, the scripture says. So let's pray. Here's the bottom line. You know what's happening in the last days? A line is being drawn by God and the devil. And everybody's got to choose. Because this is a battle about worship, right? Are you going to worship God or are you going to bow to the enemy? I love this last week in the one-year Bible. I was reading the book of Joshua. Many of you read it too. Joshua stands before the people of God, and he issues them this challenge. He goes, you got to decide and make up your mind. And look at what he says. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to decide today. You got to make up your mind today. You've got to determine in your heart today, I've made my decision. I've made my decision. I will serve the living God. You know, God's not okay with being part of your life. He wants to be number one in your life. God's not okay with an hour a week of going to church once in a while. He wants everything in your life. I saw this church sign. I thought it was applied to today's service pretty easily. Don't say you'll go to jail over your faith when you won't even go to church for it. God says, today, what kind of life are you living? Are you living a life of worship and honoring God where he's first? Or do you need to reprioritize your schedule, your life, your choices, your family, your relationships, that God is first? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this room, please. I'm going to ask that no one be moving. Let me ask you a question. How many are here this morning? You know what? And I don't have to tell you what it is you worship. The Holy Spirit is telling you what you worship. And I want you to listen to the voice of God. Listen to the heart of God. Who will you not worship and who will you worship? God wants the best of your life, not just an hour on Sunday. And perhaps you've allowed your heart to be contaminated. Maybe God's on your list, but he's not at the top of your list. And you just need to make some changes. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you And he brought you here today on purpose because he loves you. How many here are honest and say, Pastor, I need to change the priorities in my life to put Jesus Christ first? How many would lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me? That's me. Raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you. Keep them up. Keep them up. Hands are going up all over this room, on the floor, on the balcony, in the stadium. God bless you. Keep them up. Pastor, God's convicting me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me about making God first in my life. Does your life reflect that God is number one? I want everybody to pray this prayer, including those who raised your hands, and everybody that would like to join them, say this prayer. Lord, I am choosing to reorder my life to reflect that you're number one. Forgive me for giving my affection, my ability, and my attention to other things. Today, I put you first. Come into my life and change me. I put my faith in the cross of Jesus and his resurrection to save me. I worship you alone. I bow to you alone. You are God. You are my God. There is no one above you in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you the same question that Joshua asked. Who will you serve? Today, make your choice. I hope your answer, whether or not you're 12 years old, 25 years old, 50 years old or older, I pray that your answer is this: as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I was made for worship. I was created to give God praise, and I will not stay silent. I will open my mouth and worship the living God. I will honor the Lord. No matter what comes my way, I will bless the Lord at all times. If that's your decision today, I want you to stand on your feet and open your heart and let's worship the living God right now. Thank you, God.
And I love you forever. I love you.